This morning is Tim Dozier's favorite type of worship. Everything's different. That's his favorite way to do things. Especially when the preacher comes in at about 8:15 and says, hey, I have a different lesson, different scripture reading, scrap everything we've got planned. So this morning what I had intended to do was to go with the kids that are up here for prayer and the teens leading songs. My plan was to have a sermon where a couple of our teenage girls and a couple of our teenage guys were going to read scripture throughout the sermon. And that was my plan. I had sermon slides made and everything. And then last week happened. Last week that started with the release of a video of a Ukrainian refugee in our country being killed on a bus and five people sitting there watching and doing nothing. Later in the week, a popular speaker that talks about his faith in Jesus, Charlie Kirk, was assassinated in the middle of a rally where he openly discusses his faith and beliefs with a number of college students, something he does on a regular basis, and was assassinated in the middle of that. 1 minute after that happened, in Colorado, we did our weekly American tradition of having a school shooting, where for almost the 50th time this calendar year, a teen brought a gun to a school and shot other teens. I had to write all this down because there are so many things that went down last week. With Charlie Kirk being assassinated, it brought to mind that, or at least it brought to my discovery, that a month ago in Minnesota, a Democratic congresswoman was shot and killed, along with her, her husband was there as well. Another Democratic congressperson in Minnesota was also shot, and the guy that shot them both had a list of 45. That he was going to systematically take out. All of that the week of September 11th, as we remember another tragedy that took over 3,000 lives. We have another anniversary this month coming up from our own Victoria's murder. And so all these things were weighing on my heart last week after I had written my sermon that you'll get to hear in a few weeks when I preach again. And I thought, I will change what I am going to do for Bible class to teach the teens on Sunday morning. And we'll dive into some of these things. And so I was contemplating what to change it to when Friday happened. Friday, where in not that far from this building, the SWAT team had to be called in for a shooting standoff with someone who lived close by. Our schools had to go into lockdown. And as students and parents wondered why and what was going on, and eventually the guy burnt down his house. And there's this whole awful situation and all of that going on that literally affected many of us here, and again happened right down the road, and I decided maybe I need to change my sermon. And so as I contemplated what we were going to do and thought about what passage, what place in the Bible could speak to such tragedies, I thought of the book of Habakkuk. So if you've got a moment, please turn there. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. That is where the text that Chisholm read for us this morning comes from. It's not a very large book. It's not a book that we spend much time in, like a lot of the what we call minor prophets. But man, does he have a timely message for us today. But before we get there, I want to, for the sake of clarity, share my stance about politics, because that's what you came here this morning for. I'm going to share it only because I want it to let you think about the things that I am going to say and let you know where I am coming from. As it pertains to American politics, I find myself as neither a Republican or a Democrat. I do not choose either side. I believe the kingdom of God is not in the middle of those two. I believe the kingdom of God is above those two. And my allegiance is to King Jesus and to King Jesus alone. I believe what the church should not be attached to either political party, but should speak Jesus into them both. I can find Jesus in both of those parties, and I can find a whole lot of sin and evil in both of those parties. So as I may say something that doesn't align with your political views this morning, know that I'm not speaking and you can't sit there and say, well, that's just right, right wing talking points, or that's just liberal things. I'm not coming from either side. I am doing my best as someone who doesn't lean either one of those directions but follows King Jesus to do my best to bring what God has to say about these things. So we're going to start, and I'll read again what Chisholm read for us earlier, chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted. And that's what a lot of people in some way, shape, or form are saying right now in the world. Whether we're looking at all those events that I listed in the past week in our nation, or we look at conflicts across the world where suffering and evil is just ever present, Habakkuk cries out. For some background into where this book takes place, it's written as we know it about 600 BC. This is a time where the nation has had its last good king, Josiah. His reign ended, we think, about 597. The Babylonians are rising at this time in the world, and they are taking over the world, and they will take over Judah in the next year or two, again, as we understand it. And so Habakkuk is looking around not only at the whole world, but also at God's chosen people. And he sees there's corruption in God's people. Everywhere. There's corruption everywhere in the world. There's injustice that often comes from those in power, be it in places of political power or places of wealth, which tend to go hand in hand. And there is injustice, what does he say? Everywhere. Justice never goes forth. The law is useless. All these things have gone terribly. Everything's terrible. And so he says, God, how long is all of this going to go on and you're just going to sit up there in heaven and do nothing about it? Do you see? So God replies, verse number 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings that aren't their own. They're dreaded and fearsome, and their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And he goes on to say, that nation, that awful nation, that's doing all these awful things and doing all these violence and all the things that are probably worse than even what you're seeing. He says, Habakkuk, I am using them. I have a plan that's so grand and so powerful that if I actually sat down and told you what I'm doing, it wouldn't help. You still wouldn't get it. And that's what he tells Habakkuk. Verse number 12, Habakkuk gets to respond back to God. And he says, are you not God? Are you not the great and powerful God who's everlasting, the Holy One? He's just like, verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man who is more righteous than he? He says, how can you use evil to bring judgment on your people? How can the God who is purely and awesomely full of goodness and light, say, I'm using the bad guys to punish the good guys or the people who should be the good guys but who really aren't. Habakkuk goes, I don't understand what you're doing. But look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. He tells God, I don't get it. I don't know what you're doing. I have no clue what's going on. I don't understand how it works. But verse number 1, chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchposts and station myself on the tower. And I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So So he makes this, you know, there's this back and forth between God, which is, between him and God, which is amazing. We get that very little in Scripture, a back and forth. But we get this back and forth, and Habakkuk says, all right, I've said my piece. Now I am going to sit back, I am going to watch, and I'm going to wait for what God has to say in response to me going, I don't have any clue how this works. But what I will know is I know God will answer me, so I'll just sit back and I'll see what God's answer is. And so God answers. In verse number 2, 3, and 4, and actually the whole rest of chapter 2, but we'll just read the first little bit. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So God says, I'm about to give you an answer, and you write it down. Write it down because it's not going to happen this very moment. It's going to happen at some point in the future. So you need to write it down so that as these things come to fruition, people can look at this prophecy and go, okay, that's what God's doing. So look at verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. I believe the first part of verse number 4, he's pointing to the world. He's pointing to specifically the Babylonians. And he says, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. He thinks that within himself, the enemy, has the answer. This evil force that is coming, they think they're right. They think they have the answer within. But God says, if you want to be righteous, if you want to make sure that's not you, that evil is not you, and you're not a part of that, you need to do what? Live by anger? Live by fear? Live by revenge? Because if you spend any time online, after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, you find a lot of people professing to be Christians that answer with those type of things. They didn't respond by, there has been a lot, don't get me wrong, there's been a lot of great outpouring. But as if you spend any time on the internet, period, let alone social media, the ugly rears its head. And the ugly was saying, blame this group of people. Blame this type of thing. And in fact, we need to get rid of these type of people. God says, live by his faith. God is saying, yes, there's all this evil. If we keep reading chapter 2, we won't read any specific part, but if you keep reading it, God continues to answer. What God says is, I've got this. Habakkuk, it is not your job to look out at the evil in the world, even as a man of God, even as a prophet, and rain judgment down on the world. That's my job, God says. That is my job. You are not to concern yourself with that. You are to concern yourself with you. How do you respond to these things? How do you live, God says? God says, Habakkuk, you need to live by faith. That is your one and only responsibility in this. Live by faith. And so chapter 3 becomes this beautiful prayer and song of Habakkuk where he says, God, you're awesome. I don't get it, but God, you're awesome. I trust you. I will give it all over to you. And the end of chapter 3, which is the end of the book, and we don't know a lot else about Habakkuk or how his faith held up as his entire nation got destroyed and taken off into captivity. But look at what he says. We'll pick it up in verse number 16 of chapter 3. Verse 17, last three verses. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls. He sets up this scenario that he knows is coming, where everything is actually going to get worse than what it is right now. Where there's going to be the fact that the Babylonians are going to come through, they're going to ransack everything. They're going to destroy the temple, they're going to knock all the walls down that Nehemiah has to come back 70 years later and rebuild. They're going to strip the land dry, there won't be any olive trees left. All of this is actually going to get worse. And Habakkuk says, I know it's coming. I know it's going to be worse. But, verse 18, in spite of all that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Habakkuk says, I don't get it, but God, I know you do, and I trust in you. God, I know that you have things under control. And yet he doesn't say, God, you've got it under control. I'll just step back and let it happen. He says, I will rejoice in you. He's a prophet. He's going to lead, or at least attempt to lead, Israel to have a revival for God's will, for God to be there. So much so he says, make my feet steady. And I think he's not just talking about Habakkuk the individual, but Israel, Judah as a whole. God, give me the stability as a deer has when he gets up in the mountains. I know that deer have it, but the animal that comes to mind is the mountain goats when they get up there and have like a half an inch to stand on. And yet, because of how God has designed them, they can remain steady even in those circumstances. Habakkuk says, we don't have anything to stand on, but I know with God, I can. That God can make me straight. God can make it so that I can stand in those spots. And when the world throws all kinds of things at us, and again, I listed them off just from a week, when all those things are thrown at us by Satan, what are we to do? We can get angry. There's plenty of that to go around. We can despair. Or we can, like Habakkuk, even in our struggles, even in our not understanding what to do, we can turn to God and say, I don't know what to do, but I know you do. And that's who my faith is in. And so what is the church's response? What should the church's response be to all these things that, again, have happened across the globe, across our country, or a couple blocks away? What should be our response, not only as individuals, but collectively as a church? And it has to start the same place every single thought, every single teaching, every bit of our theology, every single action should all start at the same place, and that's the cross. That's where it all has to start. If we're going to look, how do I respond to blank? How would Jesus have me respond to blank? If it doesn't start with the cross, you're already off on the wrong foot. It has to start with Jesus and what was accomplished up there. Because if it doesn't, I don't believe we're followers of Jesus. We're hearers only and not doers. It has to start there. And when Jesus was faced with all the ugliness of the world, the most powerful ugly at that time, and then the nation of Rome, all the evil that was coming from within his own people, the Jews, how did Jesus respond? He didn't challenge Rome by picking up the sword. He did not try to garner support to be the next Caesar. And in fact, when Satan earlier in his life gave him all political power, he could have given him all the nations of the world, Jesus said no. And when the people tried to force Jesus physically to like become their king, he said no. When he was given all the political power that we feel like at times that we need just a little bit more of, Jesus said no. When faced with violence, Jesus said no. Laying down my life is how I handle this. Jesus did not pick up a sword. He put down his life. He said to love your enemies. He said to bless those who curse you and to pray for those who despitefully use you. If that is not the direction we are looking to in response to what the world has handed us, and by handed us, I mean Satan, we're going the wrong way. If we do not walk in the way of the cross, we're not followers of Jesus. If we support violence, bloodshed, war, death, hatred, we're not followers. We're just followers in word only. It requires that we say no to all of that. The Christian's response is to show a different way of being human. That's what we are called to do. That's how the church is to respond. It's not to respond like everybody else. It's not to respond like the rest of the world. It's not to respond out of anger. It's to do what God told Habakkuk and respond with faith. Respond in walking with Him. We're to trust God like Habakkuk, even if it doesn't make sense to us. We are to radically follow the way of the cross, no matter what it might cost us. Earlier this year, on Wednesday nights, I took the youth through the book of Revelation. And my goal was to make it boring, I guess, to make it less crazy, to make it less scary, and to make them realize that all the imagery that John is using is teaching the Christians that, yes, it is worth it. That there's going to be pressure from other Christians, from Jews, from the Roman Empire, from society and culture and pagans, that's all going to try to get them to compromise. It's going to try to get them to follow Jesus and follow the way of the world. It's going to try to get them to go ahead and offer incense to the other gods. You can just kind of play along. You don't really have to mean it. You can really follow God and just offer the incense to the pagan gods so that you can go into the marketplace and buy food for your family. And the temptation is for Christians then was to go, okay, I can just pretend, but deep in my heart, I'm really following God. I can do what culture is telling me and follow Jesus. I can find a way to make them both work together. And the story of Revelation is, don't. And when you don't, it's going to make things tough. Not only with culture, but maybe within your own household, maybe within your own church. It might become the pressures of giving in to the patrioticness of Rome or to their culture or whatever it may have been. The temptations will be there to marry it to Jesus. And John says, don't. And it's not going to be fun. And in fact, when you read the first three chapters, you're going to find that some of the Christians have already can say, I know somebody who was killed for his faith. There were martyrs in the church already. They had seen people who said no to culture and no to marrying that things to Jesus and remaining firm, and it cost them their life. John says, you've sat in worship with people who have lost their lives for Jesus, and it's still worth it. Every bit of it is worth it because Jesus has died for you, and He's shown you the way forward. Is it worth it to you? As you have reflected, maybe some of these things might have been news to you. I'm sure you'd heard of one of them this week. How did you respond, inside or outwardly? How did you think about all the evil that's being thrown our way constantly? How do you respond to it? I want to encourage you this morning, if your first step was not to look to Jesus and look to the cross, you're starting on the wrong foot. If your allegiance is not purely to Jesus, you're starting on the wrong foot. He is where everything has to go to. He is where all of it has to flow to. And at times, it won't make sense because our earthly mindset says, how can God allow blank? And when we ask that question, maybe we've grown up in a sort of Christian culture that says, don't ask those questions. Just follow God. Just do what He says. Habakkuk's just one of many godly men in the Bible who said, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. I'm struggling with this. And so if you take those things to God, you're in very good company. Take those things to God. But allow Him to inform you how to respond. Not what culture tells you, not what you see going on around you, but what would Jesus have you to do? That's where it has to start. So here in a few minutes when Titan leads us in a closing song, ask that question. How did I respond? Take an honest inventory. Maybe it's still pretty raw. Personally knowing people who have been killed can make it pretty raw. But honestly ask yourself, what has been my response? What is my response to evil? How do I feel about it? What did I do with that anger? Did I take it to Jesus or did I take it to culture? Because you're going to get two very different answers. Did I follow the way of the cross or did I follow the way of the country? Am I following Rome or am I following Jesus? And that takes some hard questions. And at times, you're going to look back at things you have said and done, and you're going to go, maybe that wasn't right. Maybe that didn't match up with Jesus. I need to eat a slice of humble pie and be able to admit that and to get better going forward. Maybe some of these things in the past week or month or year have made you lash out and want to respond not through faith, but through anger or through revenge. Turn to Jesus. Be like Habakkuk and say, I don't get it, but I'm going to follow you, God. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And be like the Christians in the book of Revelation who had their eye not on what was going on right in the moment, but were able to look into eternity and to see what God has planned for them. Maybe you're struggling with some of those feelings this morning. When we stand and sing this song, don't sing. Don't even stand. Sit there and pray. Turn your heart over to God. Allow Him to point you to the cross. Maybe this morning you need to start that journey. It's right here behind me. We can start it. That's where the way of the cross starts. We can start that this morning. Or maybe there's something completely unrelated to anything I have said this morning. As we sing this song, take the opportunity to make things right with God and follow the way of the cross. If you would, please stand.